any idea what You're Beautiful by James Blunt and The Gambler by Kenny Rogers have anything to do with that passage? Any ideas? Okay. It's a pretty interesting piece of scripture, that. Did you have any thoughts as you were reading through it? Did it strike a chord with anyone? Any questions that immediately came to mind? Anyone have anything that immediately came to mind? Any thoughts? Wayne?
Rusty cars.
Rusty cars. Yep. Moth and rust do destroy. Daniel? Do you have to give up your money? Good question. Excellent question. They're the sort of things we're going to be looking at tonight. So, look, why don't I just open for us in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we just thank you that we can come here tonight, that we can be found in a place where people want to reach out to you, they want to pray to you, they want to understand your truth. And so we pray, Lord, you'd bless our time. We pray that by the power of your Holy Spirit, this word that we've had read to us and this word that is explained to us, we pray to make a difference in our lives. We pray to transform our lives, and we pray that you'd be glorified in all that we do and say. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we're asking the question, where is our treasure? Where is our treasure? On one occasion, a rich young man came up to Jesus. Many of you will know the parable of the rich young man. This is the guy, the rich young man. If we walked into our church, we would say, we can do anything now we've got this guy. And we'd have him speaking at men's breakfasts and going on speech circuits. You know, we'd parade him around. He was handsome, wealthy, successful, intelligent, generous, kind, well-educated. Did I mention spiritual? Okay, well, use you as the example for the rest of the night, Bernie. He gets a belting, this guy. So what we're looking at is a guy who's an orthopaedic surgeon who went through New South Wales University, born in South Africa. Has it all going for him. Anyway, this guy came up to Jesus on one occasion, this rich young man, South African, and he said something like, what good thing must I do to inherit eternal life, he said. Jesus said, if you want to enter life, obey the commandments. Which one, the man replied. He was sincere. All these I've kept since my youth. Seems he was keen for a beating, this guy. All these I've kept since my youth, he said. But Jesus understood the heart of the issue. And he said, there is one thing you lack. If you want to be perfect, go and sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. You'll have treasure in heaven. And then come, follow me. Matthew 19 records that when the young man heard this, he went away sad because he had great wealth. He went away sad. He went away sad because he had great wealth. Jesus says, give it away, then you'll have treasure in heaven. Give it away, then come, follow me. You choose earthly treasure or heavenly treasure. Treasures on earth, treasures in heaven. The rich young man was silenced. Everyone around them was silenced. This guy went away sad because he was a spiritual guy. He'd worked hard all of his life to win salvation. He knew that somehow Jesus held the key to eternal life, and yet in that moment, that split second, he was faced with the reality of accepting or rejecting the truth. At that moment, he realized his spirituality was useless. He realized that no matter what anyone else thought of him and how godly he seemed, that his life was a sham. Earthly wealth was this guy's treasure. It was his great stumbling block. He loved his earthly treasure more than he loved the Lord God with all of his heart, with all of his soul, with all of his strength, with all his mind. Notice others couldn't see it. You know, he was the rich young guy who we would have had speaking at men's breakfast and going on the speech circuit. They couldn't see where his heart was really at. They couldn't see his heart was in the wrong place. So tonight, Jesus is now going to do a work on us, and he's going to ask us, where is our treasure? Just as he asked that rich young man. The Sermon on the Mount, which we've been looking at in the last 3 weeks, has been all about a right heart relationship to God. A maximum response to God. Getting rid of hypocrisy, not seeking the approval of men, doing things from the heart, a heart relationship with God. And tonight the probe continues with this question, where is our treasure? For it doesn't matter where anyone else thinks your treasure is. All that matters is where your treasure actually is. It's between you and God, and He knows where your treasure is. He knows your heart. This is what poleaxed the rich young man. Earthly treasure was the object of his heart's affection, and no one knew it. Where is our treasure? So what we're going to be doing now in our time is we're going to be looking at these tests for working out where our treasure is in this passage in Matthew chapter 6. There are some tests here. Come with me to Matthew chapter 6, verse 19. The first one is, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth. Do not store up for yourself treasures on earth. What a lofty idea. Oh, the power of religion. Do not store up for yourself treasures on earth. This is classic Jesus. Everyone loves this Jesus. Standing on the mountaintop, preaching the Sermon on the Mount. Asking the impossible, commanding the unattainable. Do not store up for yourself treasures on earth. What a lofty principle. What a high principle. We all agree with it. We preach it. We pray it. We sing it. We respect it as the Word of God. All religious-like. And then, like hypocrites, we look for ways to qualify it, excuse ourselves out of its high calling. We try and work out the exceptions. So we say, it doesn't apply to me. And we end up with a form of godliness, but we deny its power. We say of the rich young ruler, when we read that parable, we say, it's okay to be rich and to be a Christian. And we list the exceptions. But in our case, we say it's okay to be rich, so that we may privately continue to strive, to be selfish, to be ambitious, to sue, to fear, to manipulate and to control. To keep our earthly security, our earthly treasure, in case there are difficult days ahead. That's why we do it privately. Your treasure, earthly treasure or heavenly treasure, is always tied up with security. We want security. And if you believe the psychologists, earthly treasure, earthly security, is an even bigger temptation for women. I'll speak about that some other time.
Speak about it now, please.
The problem with the rich young man wasn't his wealth. The problem was that his riches were his treasure, his security, his riches. Do not store up for yourself treasures on earth. Will we listen to Jesus here? We have the words of eternal life, and yet sometimes we'd prefer to leave them as ink on paper and close them shut, rather than letting the Holy Spirit take them and transform our hearts and our minds and our affections. Cutting us loose for God, radicalising our purposes and our priorities, our impact in ministry, giving us new meaning, real quantifiable successes in life, and a vigour for eternity. Do not store up for yourself treasures on earth. Where is our treasure? The first test for working out where our treasure is to consider what not to do. Verse 19 says, do not store up for yourself treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. Earthly treasures don't last. Moth and rust destroy, thieves break in and steal. They don't last. And we need to understand the deceitfulness of riches or material possessions. Of false gods, false advertisements, false prophets and false promises. Read the wisdom literature in the Bible, like Proverbs and Ecclesiastes, and you'll see that riches just fly off. Earthly treasure doesn't last. But Satan is out to deceive us at this point, just as he did our first parents, Adam and Eve. Earthly treasure is a vapor, a false god and a false hope. And you, as Christians, haven't received a spirit that has made you a slave again to fear. Cut loose. Don't become a slave again. Don't let Satan enslave you to earthly treasure. Riches, material possessions, earthly treasures pass away. But there's another sting in the tail. They bog you down in stress and worry. Management responsibility, time. and they lure you to other sin, such as pride and inevitably poor priorities. They lure you to pride and poor priorities. And again, if you believe the psychologists, this is an even bigger temptation for men in search of significance. Women seek earthly treasure for security, men seek it for significance. You need to understand the deceitfulness of riches, of earthly treasure. Now, I say this as a guy who, up until just last year before I came on MTS, was a partner of a law firm with 30 employees. Massive overdraft, big income. But when I started in the law, I was 6'2", with a great mane of blonde hair. one of the other stings in the tail is pride and poor priorities, and I'm a living testimony to that. Matthew 13 records the parable of the sower. There was a farmer who went out to sow. And as he scattered the seed, he threw some seed that fell amongst some thorns. As the seed grew, the thorns grew up and they choked the plants. When the disciples asked Jesus for an explanation, Jesus said, "The seed that fell among the thorns is the man who hears the word of God, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke it, making it unfruitful. Before you get choked, listen and don't make excuses. Cut loose, renew your spiritual vigour. Moth and rust destroy, thieves break in and steal." Why? This is just one of the results of the fall of creation. The ground is cursed. We have forfeited this creation. God doesn't want us focused on earthly treasures. This world will disappoint you. It's no place to make your home. We are to seek our treasure elsewhere. We are to be strangers and pilgrims in the world, we read in the Bible. Earthly treasure will fail you. That's actually a sign telling men to turn back to God. Otherwise, pick your poison, play with your earthly treasure. You'll discover that your appetite for these things is insatiable. And for the purchase price of earthly treasure, there is only pain. King Solomon, who's mentioned expressly in this passage, said that riches are meaningless. They're a chasing after the wind. Look what he said in Ecclesiastes. "Whoever loves money never has enough. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with his income. This too is meaningless. As goods increase, so do those who consume them. And what benefit are they to the owner except to feast his eyes on them? The sleep of the labourer is sweet, whether he eats little or much, but the abundance of a rich man permits him no sleep. I've seen a grievous evil under the sun, wealth hoarded to the harm of its owner, or wealth lost through some misfortune, so that when he has a son, there is nothing left for him. Naked a man comes from his mother's womb, and as he comes, so he departs. And what does he gain since he toils for the wind? All his days he sits in darkness with great frustration, affliction and anger. The worries of this life and the deceit and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the seed, making it unfruitful. Viewed from heaven, your earthly treasure may be useless currency, monopoly money, unable to buy you anything that lasts. But what it most certainly will buy you is darkness, great frustration, affliction and anger. Where is your treasure? Jesus doesn't have any time for the claims of men to the contrary. He says your superannuation funds, your investment properties, your relationships, they can all be snuffed out in a moment by a bushfire, a tsunami, an invading army, a stock market collapse. Or you may be snuffed out in a moment, as in another parable in the Bible, the parable of the rich fool. Don't store up for yourselves treasure on earth, where moth and rust destroy. This is what we are not to do. Cut loose. Renew your spiritual vigour. I hear your objections. What about my obligations? My family? Raising my kids? What about prudent financial management? What about just being smart with the good gifts that God's given me? I hear you. There's actually no conflict here. Take this test from Jesus. Don't store up for yourself treasures on earth. Take it from Jesus and set it as a priority as you start to work out your other priorities under this. So when you think about those other areas of your life, set this as the priority and then work it out through that matrix. Make sense? That's a priority. When you perceive that there's a conflict, take this as the primary and overriding principle. Do not store up for yourself treasures on earth. We're going to keep going. There's some other tests. The second test is to work out what we are, not what we are to do. That was what we were not to do. Don't store up treasures on earth. Now we look at what we are to do in verse 20, the next verse. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. This is treasure that lasts. Treasures in heaven. Here is something that lasts. Something that lasts. Something that cuts us loose for God. That radicalizes our purposes and our priorities, our impact in ministry. It gains us new meaning. It gives us real quantifiable successes in this life, and it gives us a vigor for eternity. There are things that last and things that don't. Store up treasures in heaven. Treasures that last. Remember the rich young man? He went away sad because he had great wealth. Then Jesus said to his disciples, because they couldn't understand why he went away sad, then Jesus said, look, I tell you the truth, it's hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And if Jesus says it's hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven, we better listen to him and we better take his words very seriously. We better apply it to ourselves and not seek to make exceptions. Jesus said, again, I tell you, it's easier for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. It's an old fable, and it probably isn't true, that there was a crack in the city wall of Jerusalem and other ancient cities, or a smaller door in the city gate called the eye of the needle. The eye of the needle is a narrow door. It allowed messengers or spies to squeeze in and out of the city, while others were fortified out of the city. Try getting your camel laden down with your earthly treasures through that crack in the city wall. Try getting your camel laden down with earthly treasures through that small door. It won't happen. You know, people have even tried to reinvent this fable, I learnt during the week, and say, if you take the treasures off the camel, you can drag the camel through the eye of the needle and then go back and get your treasure and drag that back through separately. It's impossible, and it's abominable teaching if that's what they're teaching in Sunday school. Not only can't the camel get through, many, like the rich young man, choose to live outside the city with the camel rather than come inside without it. They choose to live outside with the camel. They will not separate themselves from their earthly treasure, and it is to their great undoing. It is easier for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. You can't get earthly treasure through, but you can store up for yourself treasures on the other side. And if you do that, your treasure awaits you, your treasure in heaven. Choose earthly treasure or choose treasure in heaven, treasure on the other side. Earthly treasure for a short season and eternity without it, or heavenly treasure stored up for eternity waiting for you. It's the ultimate in delayed gratification. How am I going to get myself some of this treasure in heaven? How do we store it up? Well, first of all, we start with Jesus. Jesus Christ calls himself the narrow way. He calls himself the gate through which the righteous may enter, the door, the only way to the Father. Jesus is the only way into the fortified city. Through faith in Christ, all things are possible. But with man, this is impossible. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Treasures in heaven are firstly the treasures of eternity, of eternal life. The treasures of eternal life. This is a guaranteed inheritance for all who believe in Jesus. Guaranteed inheritance, as it says in 1 Peter 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And listen to this. And into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil or fade, kept in heaven for you. If you want to have eternal life, the treasures of eternity are yours. The treasures of eternity are yours. But you know what? Christians, we often don't realise this. Now, this is where the rubber hits the road. I've got a number of Christian friends, right? I've got a number of friends who are in full-time ministry. And I remember, as a young Christian, thinking this really godless thought. You see, many of these guys came from wealthy North Shore families in Sydney. And I remember thinking, it's okay for them to go into the ministry because their parents are absolutely loaded. And one day, they're going to inherit a fortune. So it doesn't matter whether they create their own worldly security, whereas I have to go out and create my own worldly security. They don't have to, because one day, whether they're 40, 50 or 60, they're going to inherit millions. Terrible thought and a wrong thought. It's not just wrong because I don't know their hearts, but it's wrong because we all have the greatest inheritance coming to us beyond what we could possibly fathom. The treasures and the pleasures of being with God for eternity. How foolish of me to think of earthly treasure. We all have the inheritance of heaven. And unlike my parents' friends, whose inheritance could go to the wind, that parents' money could go to the wind, our inheritance can never spoil or fade. Store up for yourself treasures in heaven. We are to live our lives as co-heirs of heaven, inheritors of the kingdom. This ought to revolutionise our thinking, cut us loose, radicalise our purposes and our priorities, our impact in ministry. It should give us new meaning. It should give us real quantifiable successes in this life and a vigour for eternity. If you want eternal life, the starting point is Jesus. If you want treasure in heaven, the starting point is Jesus. And remember, this is the question that the rich young ruler asked Jesus. What do I need to do to inherit eternal life? What must I do to inherit? You enter with Christ. You follow him and you build upon the salvation he was won. The rich young ruler wasn't prepared to follow. The rich young man wasn't prepared to follow. You start with Christ and then you build upon Christ to store up your treasures in heaven. So let's have a look at the second thing. The second thing you do if you want to store up treasure in heaven is you build upon that salvation of Jesus. You respond to Jesus in faithful service and you will store up treasure in heaven. We're to build upon the foundation of Christ in our lives. As it says in 1 Corinthians 3, this is Paul speaking, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. You start with Jesus. If any man builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, his work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It'll be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work. If what he has built survives, he will receive his reward. He'll receive his reward. If it is burned up, he himself will suffer. He will suffer loss. He himself will be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames. So even a bad Christian, if they start with Christ, gets through the door. But we build upon that. Store up for ourselves eternal rewards and treasures in heaven. As you pass through the eye of the needle, what are you taking with you? As you enter glory, what will be burnt up in the flames? 1 Corinthians. What will be stored up for you on the other side? Store up treasures in heaven. Now I remember the objections. What about my obligations, my family, raising my kids? What about prudent financial management? What about just being smart with the good gifts that God's given me? What about relationships? There's no conflict. Take this test from Jesus as well. Take this test. Don't store up for yourself treasures on earth, but now store up treasures in heaven. Set this as a priority, store up for yourself treasures in heaven, and work out your other priorities under these. Where you perceive a conflict, take this as the primary and overriding principle. Store up for yourself treasures in heaven. Set this as the highest priority and start to work out your other priorities under these. Listen to this. The difficulty you will face in doing this is not in knowing what to do. The difficulty is going to be whether you're willing to do it or not. Do I have to give away all my money? You might have to. Probably not. But what you do need to do is work through that. And willingness is going to be the major issue. We all have different life situations. Students, employees, bosses, husbands, wives, boyfriends, girlfriends, pastors. And these tests I've spoken about, they don't occur in a vacuum. Set them as the overriding principles. For we all have to ask ourselves, where is our treasure? And then go about storing up treasure in heaven. As I've said, we all have different work lives. Don't think you have to be in full-time ministry to store up treasures in heaven. Okay? I've said it. That's it. Don't think you have to be in full-time ministry to store up treasures in heaven. It is right to work. 90% of us are going to work normal jobs for the rest of our lives. Some of us will be set apart for full-time ministry. Some of us will try being set apart for full-time ministry. What I want you to do is just to chill out about work. Right? Don't feel guilt-tripped that it's a waste of time that you're not storing up treasures in heaven. It is necessary. Work hard as unto the Lord, the Bible tells us, and you will be storing up treasures in heaven. Work hard for your employer, even when his eye is not on you. Get educated, get smart, upskill, progress. Go for it. Be concerned for your family, for the community, for humanity. It's all good. But do it under the overriding principles, the tests in this passage. There's nothing wrong with those things. This is the Protestant work ethic that fueled the great missionary age and the great institutions that benefit our society. When I was a kid growing up as a Roman Catholic in Newcastle, we used to think Protestants were the weirdest people because they didn't just blow their money and have a good time. My dad told me about this thing called the Protestant work ethic, and what the Protestants used to do was give all their money to missionaries, fund the spread of the gospel, build things like hospitals and schools and... Oh, man, crazy people. They were storing up treasures in heaven, I later found out, in my mid-20s. Okay, so chill out about those things, work through it, set the overriding principles. The sum of these verses is in verse 21. Verse 21. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Now, James Blunt. He has a hit song at the moment called You're Beautiful. Many of you, as I can see, know it, especially Stephen. And I want you to sing it with me. Ready? You're beautiful, you're beautiful, you're beautiful, it's true. I heard your... I saw your face in a crowded place, and I don't know what to do, 'cause I'm still in love with you. This is actually a really bankrupt song. It's hopeless. It's about a guy who sees a girl. He covets the girl. It's someone else's wife or girlfriend. And she's so beautiful that he decides to kill himself. But that moment was enough to last him. They shared this moment, so he goes and kills himself. Why do I mention that song? It's got a very catchy tune and it's on the top of the charts. That's why I mention it. What I want you to do is this. Whenever you hear that song, you're beautiful, you're beautiful, you're beautiful, it's true, I want you to think about your treasure. I want you to think about the thing that's beautiful to you. What's your treasure? What's the thing that's beautiful to you? No matter where you are, I want you to think about that when you hear that song. And you know what? You might go a long way towards identifying what your treasure is. There's one proviso on that. And that is, if you are actually love-smitten with someone at the moment, you'll probably sing it about them. And that's okay. Love is a great part of life, but be very super careful. Many a person has chosen the treasure of a relationship, a boyfriend or girlfriend, over God, to their great undoing. They've sought their security in a partner rather than in God. So when you hear the song, test yourself, find out where your treasure is. There your heart will be also. Identify where your treasure is. There's another way in this passage to consider where our heart relationship with God is at. Our heart relationship with God, what the Sermon on the Mount is all about. The first way was to consider our treasure. The second way is to consider our eye. The difference between the things we have and the things we want. The eye will tell you where your heart is at. Again, go to the wisdom literature like Proverbs and Ecclesiastes and you'll see this over and over and over. It says from verse 22, the eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? It is with the eye, right? It's with the eye that we covet, that we lust, that we scheme, that we search out our needs. The eye will quickly tell you where your heart is at. The eye chases things down. It chases down possible treasure. What do you eye off? And what don't you eye off because of your treasure? And I don't want you to beat yourself up here. We all have sinful natures. But we're not slaves to those natures. What is it that your eye seeks out? Because there's a great end result here in verse 24. The end result of working out where our treasure is this great truth, and you all know it. You can't serve two masters. Verse 24, no one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You can't serve both God and money. Jesus is saying this is fact. It's an absolute. You may look like you love one and hate the other. You may look like you're devoted to one and you despise the other, but it doesn't matter what it looks like. It doesn't matter what it looks like. This is what we learnt last week. What's the reality? What's the truth? Where is your treasure? Where is your heart really at? A man may look religious. A man may be in full-time ministry. And yet he may love his earthly treasure. Another person may have stacks of material possessions and not be in full-time ministry, but they may really love God. They may not look like they're the ones who've got their treasure in the right spot, but they do. They're serving one master, God. What is true is you cannot serve two masters. How does it work itself out if you're rich? As the richest man in the ancient East, Job, said, and Solomon copied it, "Naked I came into this world, and naked I will return. The Lord gives and the Lord takes away." So should our attitude be. You know, a lot of us are deceived into thinking we can serve two masters. We genuinely want to serve Christ and to store up treasures in heaven. But we get deceived into thinking that we can just have a little bit of the other. A little bit of worldly treasure. We think we can have two masters by having a little bit of our allegiance somewhere else. And we live in a country and at a time where there's so much abundance around us, we think we can do it. And we get tempted to do it. But you can't. You couldn't. You can't now, and you never could. Read your Old Testaments and you'll see the temptation was always the same. Think of Moses, who even though he was Pharaoh's son, chose to be mistreated with the people of God rather than to enjoy the riches of Egypt and the pleasures of sin for a day. You can't serve two masters. It's an absolute. You will be a slave to one. In the ancient world, they understood the context of slavery very clearly. They understood that when you were a slave, you were a slave 24/7. You can't serve two masters. Where's your treasure? Where is your heart relationship to God? You've got to choose. And I want you to see now, this passage takes an interesting spin. The rich and the poor man have something in common. Now, many of us might think up to this point, okay, Pete, what you've said about all this is great, but it doesn't really apply to me. You see, in this world, at least, I'm not rich, I'm not about to be rich, and I'm not striving to be rich. Well, there's a lesson for you too. No one gets off the hook. You may have exactly the same disease as the rich young man. Exactly the same disease. Not because of what you have, but because of your attitude to what you don't have. This is the killer sin of covetousness. We don't talk about it much, do not covet. But in our consumer-driven society and market economy, I doubt there's any bigger sin. Do not covet, one of the Ten Commandments. It's a sin that many of us have allowed to go unchecked in our lives because we haven't recognised it, we don't talk about it. But it spreads like a grass fire. The rich man and the poor man have the same issue. The only difference is that one has the means to get it, get what he wants. Neither has God as their security, and both should. Let's keep going on. Look at verse 25 to 32. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. You see, the conclusion of not being able to serve two masters, God and your treasures, the conclusion is that God is to be our security. He is to be at the centre of our heart relationship. So you know what Jesus says? I'll tell you what you ought to do. Don't worry about your life. That's the answer. Don't worry about your life. God is to be your security. Notice we have a choice. Both earthly security and God offer you security in this life. earthly security or God. They both offer you security in this life. You've just got to decide which one it's going to be. Jesus isn't attacking those that are rich. He isn't only attacking those that are rich. It's an attitude. Here he's talking about the basic necessities of life. What you'll eat or drink, about your body, what you'll wear. It's not wrong to need these things. These are basic needs, very real needs. But there is something more important than meeting these basic necessities in life. Or having great riches. And that is trusting our Father in heaven. Having a right heart relationship to God. God is to be our security. Now, in those verses, Jesus gives us practical examples from verse 25. So I'll pick up from verse 31. So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after these things, and your heavenly Father knows you need them. Our heavenly Father knows what we need. He gave us life, and he sustains us by our every breath. He has given us eternal life. Do we now question his good intention for us? Do we now doubt his fatherly care, his ability to look after us? Do we imagine for one vain moment that it's time to take matters into our own hands? This is the heart of the sin. The problem is not the food or the necessities. It's when we become anxious about these things. And instead of turning to God, we take matters into our own hands. We don't serve one master faithfully. We've got to get the heart relationship right. And all that I've said can be adequately summed up in verse 33. This is the summary of all the tests. It's the highest test. Verse 33, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things, the material possessions, will be given to you as well. This is the matrix through which everything else is to be considered. This is our highest priority. There's no conflict. Take the test from Jesus. Do not store up treasure in earth. Do not store up treasures on earth. Store up treasures in heaven and seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. Set them as a priority and work out your lesser priorities under these. Set them as a priority. In work, in love, in your ministry. When you perceive a conflict, take this as the overriding principle. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and start to work out the lesser priorities below that. God shows us there is an alternative to doing that. The alternative is to go away sad like the rich young ruler. And there's another part to that alternative. Look at verse 34. Do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Whether you do it or whether you don't, tomorrow has enough worries of its own. Besides, by worrying, who can add an hour to his life? The verse goes on. Make all the plans you like, but worrying won't get you anywhere. Store up all the earthly treasures you like. They won't get you anywhere. There will be troubles, that's for sure. In fact, each day will have enough trouble of its own. Without thinking about tomorrow. Will we trust God here? Will we cast our anxieties on him? Will we make him our security? Will we seek that right heart relationship? You of little faith, Jesus said. Jesus is turning up the heat. His teaching has gone past the lofty ideas of religion into a dead set challenge. You of little faith, don't worry. Seek first the kingdom of God. God knows what you need. Realign your priorities. Let truth cut you loose for God, radicalizing your purposes and your priorities, your impact in ministry, giving you new meaning, real quantifiable successes in life, and a vigor for eternity. I want us to notice who is preaching this sermon. Look who's preaching this sermon. It's Jesus, the image of the invisible God, the King of heaven, God in the flesh. This is Jesus. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. This is the one who provides you your every breath. He is talking to you and to the crowd, telling you not to worry and not to seek your treasures somewhere else. And you want to seek your security somewhere else. See the tension? Why would you do that? Jesus is saying, don't worry about tomorrow. I'm the Lord of the universe. And you're thinking about your superannuation, your investment property, your fashion. You worry about tomorrow coming rather than coming to Jesus. The greatest treasure is just before you. Arms spread on the mountaintop. Jesus is before you. When we sing, "You're beautiful, you're beautiful, you're beautiful," it's true. Because through Jesus are all of the treasures of heaven. God knows our needs. Is there any greater example that God could have given us of his fatherly care than Jesus? See how important it is that Jesus is the one delivering the Sermon on the Mount? God says, "Do not worry," and the messenger saying, "Do not worry," is Jesus. God's dearly beloved Son, who would give up his life as a ransom to die for the sin of the world and to open up the eye of the needle, the narrow door to eternal life. Don't worry, Jesus is saying from the mountaintop. God's gift is standing before us saying, "Do not worry," offering God's riches and treasure in heaven at his own expense. If God is prepared to send his only Son, will he not also give us all things? And with this we conclude. We need to choose where our treasure is. We need to choose who we will serve. Will we seek first the kingdom? Have we got the right heart relationship? Mark Twain once said, and it's very different to the financial advice that you get from the world around us, who say, "Don't put all your eggs in the one basket." Mark Twain said, "Put all your eggs in the one basket and guard the basket." You can't serve two masters. You can't have all your eggs in different baskets like the Baha'i religion and stuff like that. It doesn't matter how many different portfolios you've got. Don't believe the financial advisors. You can't serve two masters. You choose Jesus as your security, or you choose earthly security. And we've got a decision to make. You are gambling on either treasure on earth or treasure in heaven.